This evening, we want to talk about the story and the glory. I read that in the 13th century, some Christians, they began a hospital in London, England, calling it St. Mary of Bethlehem. It was a great benefit to the community there, but through the years, the staff changed and also the ownership changed, and eventually that hospital was converted into a hospital for the criminally insane. Back then, those in asylums, they were chained up, they were tied up, they were put in straitjackets, and often they were abused. And the facility became known for the shrieks and wailings of patients as their forlorn howls echoed through the corridors of that once great hospital. Its reputation turned to one of chaos and mayhem. Cries of the damned reverberated from the dorms of the demented. And gradually, its original name, Bethlehem, was shortened to Bedlam. And it's a word in the English language. It's coined, and it means wild uproar, noisy commotion. From Bethlehem to Bedlam, that hospital. You know, as I read that story, I thought about the Christmas story. You know, we love to tell the story, but sometimes we just talk about the good stuff, because no sooner did the shepherds hail the birth of Jesus and the wise men give their gifts to that baby Jesus did Bedlam break out in Bethlehem. And the angel basically said to Joseph and Mary, get out of town. Herod's insane jealousy. He is now going to bring horror and he's going to bring death to that little town. And no longer could you say, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. But at that time it was, O little town of Bedlam, thy shrieks do reach the sky. As Herod and his thugs began to murder all the baby boys 2 years old and under. You see, a lot of horror in that story. And yet, we find that the birth of Jesus, that first Christmas, something that could seem so bad that took place afterwards, you find that God turned it for good. Because in spite of man's evil, God will always bring good out of that. Hope will come out of the horror that we see in this story, because it's the story and the glory of God. That's what we see, and that's what we're going to look at. You see, sometimes what we go through in our current time, sometimes we think, you know, well, things aren't going too good for me, Bill. Sometimes a season can be filled with chaos. You see, this past year hasn't been real great, but this past year, many have been holding on tight to make it through the year. Others, we've dealt with mortgage crisis. We've dealt with record job losses. We've dealt with market crashes, financial bailouts, stimulus packages, cash for clunkers. Anybody get a deal on that? No, I didn't. You don't have to raise your hand. We've struggled with swine flu, global warming, healthcare reform, and deployments to Iraq and Afghanistan that have separated families. And on top of all that, we have Christmas. You see, it's supposed to be a season of peace and joy, but instead it can bring such stress in our lives. It can bring such chaos if we don't focus, and you've heard it before, the reason for this season. You see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yes, it might have been Bedlam back there in Bethlehem at that time, but we see God brought good out of it. And you see, sometimes God, in our situation where we are today in the 21st century, it can be kind of chaotic. It can kind of be tough. Sometimes it can feel like Bedlam. And yet God can bring blessings out of that because he's the same. He hasn't changed. And you see, within the Christmas story, there is the glory of God, what God brings. You see, you may not get what you want for Christmas in the material sense. But you see, God is always abundant in that spiritual blessings that he wants to bring upon his people and carry us through this season and through the year, and not only that, throughout all eternity. You see, the Christmas story talks of God's glory, his benefits to his people. Now, not everyone gets what they want for Christmas. I read a story of a woman on the morning of Christmas Eve. She woke up and she told her husband, she said, "Honey, I had a dream. I dreamt that you gave me a beautiful diamond necklace. What do you think, honey? What does this mean?" And he said, "Well, you'll know tonight." And so the night came, the evening came, and the presents were to be opened. The husband came home with a small rectangular package. And so she was delighted, and she opened it up. She found within that package a book, The Meaning of Dreams. Didn't get what she wanted. A pastor's son, he had recently passed his driver's license test, and so he asked his dad, "Dad, do you think," this was a few months before Christmas, "do you think you could get me a car for Christmas?" And then as, the father said, "Well, you know, if you get your grades up and you get into the Word of God and you cut your hair, then, yeah, that's a real possibility." So a couple weeks before Christmas, the kid's grades had come up, A's and B's. He was really into the Word, and the father was impressed. And the son said, "Well, what do you think, Dad?" And he said, "Well, I like your grades, and I'm glad that you got into the Bible, but when are you going to cut your hair?" And he said, "Dad, I've been studying the Bible. And I look at the Bible, and I see guys like Moses and John the Baptist, and I see Samson, and even Jesus had long hair. So, Dad, what do you think?" And he said, "Well, that's good. You have observed that in the Bible, but have you noticed that they all walked to get around?" Well, we don't always get what we want. We do get what we need from the Lord. But you see, sometimes with Christmas, kids will indulge. And oh, do we indulge our kids. Oh, do I indulge my grandkids. And parents, sometimes parents endure through the season. The malls, it's so crowded. The highways are so crowded. The spending on the credit cards when you run out of the, checking account, and the parking where you try to find a parking. Can you imagine if Christmas was every month? Could you endure that? I think parents would be exhausted or have a nervous breakdown, and kids would be absolutely spoiled. But you see, sometimes we can really miss the reason for this season and for Christmas. And it's amazing how many people don't know what Christmas really means. I watched an interview, and they were asking, "What is the Christmas story?" And they go, "Oh, I saw that movie. I forgot what it was all about." Or, "It's about the Grinch," or, "It's about presents." You see, sometimes we miss the real meaning. And sometimes we'll celebrate out of habit, or it's expected of us. And yet the cost of it, the time, the energy, the moods that people get into. Isn't it amazing around Jesus' birthday how people can get so uptight, and we're supposed to be filled with joy? I think many people would skip Christmas if it wasn't for the kids. But we go through, and if we don't really focus, it can be a real stressful period of time. It can be bedlam. You see, the simplicity and the meaning can really be drained out of Christmas and be lost to commercialism. You know, when they celebrated Christmas not too long ago, well, maybe in the last century or so, they would go out to the forest and chop their Christmas tree down. Now you pay, what, $100 for a Christmas tree? They would actually hand make their gifts. And now what do we hang out in the malls, and we probably spend way more than we should? They used to back then just give one present per family member. Now what do? We buy dozens of presents for the kids and all those relatives and all those friends. And sometimes I look at the Christmas season, I wonder, is the heart really missing from the Christmas season? I think if we could get into a time capsule of this, if this auditorium was a time capsule and we can go back 2,000 years to that scene there in Bethlehem, it would be totally different, because it's centered on one person. It's centered on the baby in the manger, and God was directing everything. They weren't having drinking parties back then, that first Christmas. They weren't having the commercialism where really shops have to make it during Christmas or they're going to be ruined, you know, throughout the year. It wasn't the greed that sometimes we see nowadays, but the story and the glory of Christmas. Very important, because when you think of the birth of Jesus Christ, unique, absolutely unique, mystical beauty surrounding the birth of Christ, unique, awesome in explaining it, and lots of controversy in acknowledging it. There are people that want to do away with Christmas. There are those atheists that want to get the stars off the top of the Christmas tree and the angels don't even say anything about Jesus. And they do. They get it out of communities because they talk about the cult of the Christmas season or cult of Christianity. There are lots that want to do away with it. But the birth of Christ, he's no ordinary child, and that birth was no ordinary birth. Usually, you as a parent, unless you were great at planning and foresight, when your children came along, like ours, oops, I'm pregnant again. Well, that wasn't the way it was with the birth of Jesus Christ. It was planned 4,000 years before it happened. In fact, back in Genesis, it says, "The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent," speaking about the Messiah that would come that would make ruin and havoc of Satan and his design in Genesis 3:15. Then it was predicted 700 years prior to Christ's birth in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," or God with us, 700 years before the event took place. You see, our idea of conception is when a husband and wife come together and the pediatrician says, "You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a child." Not that way with Joseph and Mary. But you see, Jesus was conceived of a virgin. And the angel Gabriel announced that. In fact, in Luke, the kids read it tonight, but in Luke, it pretty much says the same thing in chapter 1, verse 30. "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overpower you. And that which is for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of the Living God.'" Wow, powerful. Powerful. She's a virgin and impregnated by God the Holy Spirit. You see, most are born in sterile surroundings. But Jesus, he was born in a stable. In a stable and laid in a feeding trough. Again, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes or rags, and laid him in a manger or a feeding trough, a place where they feed animals, because there was no room for them at the inn." You see, when your firstborn, or maybe even your secondborn, came into being, there was an announcement with great fanfare, wasn't there? Sometimes the giving out of candy cigars, I did that. But Jesus, announced by the angel to the lowly shepherds. These were kind of outcasts of society. They would not even let him testify in a court of law. They were the low ones on the totem pole. But who does God choose to announce the birth of Christ but to these shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem? Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men in whom he is pleased." Peace among men in whom he is pleased. Wasn't very pleased with Herod and his thugs, but you see, pleased with those who love the birth of Christ. You see, when we were born, or when our children were born, they were protected. They were comforted. Or if they weren't, the CPS, Child Protective Services, and other agencies would be involved. But for Jesus, well, he was hunted down by Herod. Herod bent on his destruction. In fact, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search out for the child to destroy him.'" So here, right away, this great gift, this great story, great gift to humanity, the salvation of others, but great peril to that little baby born in Bethlehem. And yet at the same time, great rejoicing in heaven. What a paradox, isn't it? And kings of the East, Magi, they came and they gave their gifts to baby Jesus. And the first thing that they did, you find the scripture says they bowed down and worshiped him. That's the greatest gift. The greatest gift is to worship that babe in Bethlehem who became Lord and Savior 30 years later as he died on the cross for us. But you see, we do so much less today, don't we, than those that came from afar. They traveled for months, you know, they came from Persia, Babylon. They traveled for months to worship this baby. And the religious leaders, they couldn't even travel 5 miles. They were in Jerusalem, 5 miles away. They wouldn't even come to worship the Lord. And it seems like we do so much less today. We give gifts to one another while ignoring worshiping Jesus, the King. Oh, I'm so glad you're here tonight. But I hope it becomes a habit with all of us to worship Jesus, the King. You know what I've found? I've found that the greatest givers of whatever, themselves, what they have, who they are those who are the greatest receivers from God. You see, when we receive from God, when we open that unopened present around Christmas time that God has given to every person, salvation in his Son, when you open that and not ignore that, and you become a worshiper of God, you find that when you experience and receive from God, you just can't outgive him. You want to give more to him. And I think we see that in this story. You see, here are some of the things, and I want to leave you with this. Very important. Because Christmas is a great time of joy, but it can be a great time of heartache. And one of the things in the Old Testament, the prophets say in Isaiah, as he was talking about the Spirit of the Lord, the Messiah coming, and what he was going to do for people, for us today. And Isaiah 61 says, "He came to bind up the brokenhearted." You see, there are hearts this Christmas that are hurting. There are people that have fallen on hard times, broken marriages, broken health, broken dreams. You see, suffering all that life wants to throw at them to the point of the breaking point. And Jesus comes to answer the brokenhearted. You see, because Jesus was broken on the cross, he took upon himself all the pain, all the suffering, all the brokenness of every person. He came, he was broken on the cross to make us whole. That's what that's saying. You see, he will bind up the broken life tonight if we would just lay it this Christmas at the cross. You see, also Isaiah 61:1 again says, and to bring good news to the afflicted. To the afflicted, he's talking about those that are the gentle of the earth. Those that are kind of the underdogs, that don't push their weight around here on planet Earth. Not those that are arrogant and who want to dominate others. But remember what Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And remember what it said about Jesus, that he was meek and gentle. The Bible says that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. You see, the good news for the afflicted is entrust yourself to the Lord. The good news, the salvation, that security that God gives through Jesus Christ. He also said another part to Isaiah 61:1, and to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. What besetting sin are you dealing with tonight? What habit or hang up that always seems to mess things up for you? What compulsive kind of behavior that others can't see, but it kind of, you know, it's bringing in your life an unbelievable bondage. You see, no one hates it more than the person that is doing it, and yet the freedom from that seems so far away. But you know what God promises here? Liberty, freedom. The Bible says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what Isaiah is saying. He's proclaimed liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners. Harry Houdini, one of the great escape artists, he could get out of any set of handcuffs. He could get out of any jail cell. He could get out of any straitjacket, hang him up over the, you know, the river, and he'll get out of it. Except one prison there in the British Isles. He's in there, and usually it just take him seconds to get that lock picked. And he's there for 10 minutes, half an hour, 1 hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. He's sweating profusely. He can't get this thing clicked open. Finally, in exasperation, he falls on the cell's door, and it swung open. It had never been locked. You see, and sometimes Jesus has opened that prison door, and we keep fighting, we keep picking at the lock, we look at our life and we say, nothing will ever change, I'll never have freedom, I'll never have liberty. But Jesus said, you know what, I've set you free. Abide in me, accept that freedom, accept that, and you shall be free. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. Another thing, as we kind of wind it down here, but so important. In Isaiah, again, 61 verse 2, it says, and to comfort all who mourn. You see, grief can come in many forms to many people. It could be a lost job. It could be a medical diagnosis that is not good. It could be a foreclosure on a house or a business. It could be a wayward child or a wayward mate. It could be a financial loss. It can be an untimely death. You see, we need hope. We need comfort in times like these. And Jesus said, I will never, never, ever leave you or forsake you. And you know what? I'm going to send God the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, that's the Greek term, the one who comes alongside to help or comforter. He will be with you even until the end of time. You see, we can have comfort in times of mourning. We just simply need to acknowledge him right now and draw on that comfort. That is what he's done this Christmas. And finally and lastly, I think the most important thing, best of all, Jesus has come to give us eternal life, the hope of heaven. Secure future with him eternally. Oh, so many people, they go through this life, and when they face death, that is a fearful thing. But notice what Jesus said in John 3, verse 15, whoever believes may in him, or in me, Jesus Christ, have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him, the Son of God, is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, we're already condemned because of sin, but Jesus came to rectify that, to change that, to take our sin, all the evil, all the grossness that we've done that we would never, ever want to tell anyone. I think if it made headline news this morning, we'd not show up tonight. But Jesus has taken all that away. You see, there are many tonight and tomorrow. They'll celebrate Christmas and they'll not know why. They'll gather with family and friends. They'll give gifts. They'll eat delicious meals. They'll have a day off from work. Oh, all that is good. Yeah, that's good. But it's kind of like having an elaborate birthday party with presents and foods and desserts, and neglecting to invite the honored guest, the one whose birthday it is. You see, the story of Christmas is about the glory of God and all the benefits that he's come to bring us. And you see, if we will give our hearts to him, if we will celebrate the true meaning of Christmas, you'll find that God will do an incredible work. Tonight, he begins tonight, and it'll be all throughout the new year, the end of this year, new year, and eternally. It's just a prayer away. So why don't we end off tonight? Why don't we stand together? And I'm going to pray a prayer, prayer of salvation. And if you'd like to pray it with me, you can. But we'll pray, and we'll have Joe and the worship team come back up, and we'll end off with one last Christmas song and then dismiss you. Father, we thank you so much. What an inspirational program, Lord, with the kids and the special music and the Christmas carols, the Christmas song, and just hearing about the true meaning of Christmas. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, but we would be negligent if we didn't give those here that may have not really had a good understanding of what Christmas was all about and just how much God does love them. Loves them so much, he came and he died for them, that they might, in return, give their lives back to God through Jesus Christ and have that hope of eternal life. You tell us that you stand at the door and you knock. That's our heart's door. If we hear your voice and open the door, that is to our heart, you will come in to us and fellowship with us and us with you. And you say that it's just a prayer away. But that door only has one handle, and the handle's on the inside. And you're a God that's so loving, so merciful, so gracious, such a gentleman, that you're not going to huff and puff and blow the door down. You're going to wait for us to respond to you and open the door and invite you in. Unwrap that wonderful present that you've given us of eternal life. And so if you're here and you'd like to rededicate your life, or you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just simply say and pray, "Dear Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for coming to earth and dying on the cross for me. I ask you tonight to forgive my sin. I turn to you in repentance. I ask you to come into my heart and to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. Help me to serve you. Help me to know you. Help me to tell others about you until I'm face to face with you in your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."